Sarah. What is that thing? Have you got too much gas? Just about cooked a hot dog on it. I don't mess with those oil lamps. How you doing? Now you gotta behave because you're with mom, right? Yeah, well, we're up in church. We go off with
we're
gonna set it on fire. Yeah, we're gonna have burnt sacrifice on the front. Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. That was enthusiastic. I know y'all got excited because you thought we were going to burn the church down with the Christ candle kind of flaming up a little bit. But it's good to see you. Good to have those who are joining us on radio and YouTube. And we pray that this service will be a blessing to you. We want to welcome those who are guests. We're glad that you're here this morning and pray that this also will be a blessing to you as you bless us with your presence, both on the radio and other media and as well as in person. A couple of things I need to share. First of all, since you have a new pastor coming, the pastor search committee is in the rearview mirror, and there's a new group called a welcoming committee that is working to prepare for Mark's coming and his wife, Joanne, correct? Yeah. And they'll be here sooner than later. So we want to be, we're excited about that. But in light of that, Charlie and Francis Cole have been asked to take pictures of you, not in mass. Charlie's going to take them, but Francis is going to take some today, right? Charlie's going to take some today. Oh, Charlotte. I thought you said Charlie. Okay. Yeah, Charlie's going like that. Okay. C.H. Cole, one of the Coles. No, Charlotte is going to start taking some pictures today, and you need to smile, okay? And I'm not trying to get political here. Don't look like it's a mugshot, all right? Because these are all going to be put together with your names and given to Mark and Joanne when they come, so they can, you know, since the church doesn't have an official directory. And it is most helpful, trust me. Especially the first month or so, because you get, you know, during lunch, when you're a minister, during lunch, you and your wife, you know, you're talking about, well, you know, it was great today, but who is that lady that was sitting back there in a striped sweater top about on the right side, wears glasses kind of on the aisle? What's her name? I don't know. Let's look it up. There she is. It's Gertrude. So, you know, so everybody, you know, it's just helpful. And like I think I shared once before, when they get here, please introduce yourself multiple times so they can, you know, begin put a face with a name. There's only two of them, and there's a whole truckload of you all. So, you know, just, I know it gets, oh, I got to tell him again. He must have a terrible memory. Hey, you know, there's a lot of people calling names out, and you just, you know, it just takes a while to get them sorted out. So I know you'll do that. Thank you for that. Office will be closed this Friday and next Monday for Labor Day. T-shirts are available in the office. There's an insert in your order of service to order those. The deadline is the 31st of this month, which is Friday. So keep that in mind. Big Wednesday, September 6th, $10. All you can eat, and all you can eat is a plate, right? No. Hope you'll be here. I'll do a short devotion after that. We'll share together. 17th is the as part of the anniversary. There'll be some special music here. You see that and a luncheon to follow worship. School supplies. This is the final week for those. So if you're going to bring school supplies, drop them off this week. Remembering that the office hours that are posted on your bulletin as well. Sarah will be taking those to the schools after this week. Flowers, you see the announcement about the availability for flowers. Please remember those names at the bottom of your order of service there on the back who are unable to worship with us on a regular basis, and we'll be remembering them in prayer. Again, we're glad that you're here. I invite you now to stand if you're able as we sing our choral call to worship, 291, God of Beauty, Truth, and Goodness. Let us stand together. Invite you now to share our spoken call to worship found in your order of service. The buzz of the world interrupts our lives and fills our ears. The complaints of others settle in our mind and cloud our vision. The cries of the poor, the oppressed, and the outcast pierce our hearts. Fill our hearts, fill our eyes, fill our ears with your love, O God.
Let us be your hands and feet in the world, O God. Let us worship you together and praise you together.
Let us pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for showing steadfast love to us. You never cease to demonstrate how much you do love us. You call us to live for more than ourselves and to teach us to serve others with steadfast devotion because of the great love you have given us that is to be shared. Help us to be mindful of all that you have done for us as we continue in this time of worship this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Our hymn of praise is hymn number 33, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in
this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. O King, with thy bountiful hand, bread of heaven, feed me.
call his first disciples? Do you remember who the first disciples were that he called? Not their names, but what were they doing when he called them? Were they kings and queens and important people? No, they weren't. They were out doing what? They were out working, yeah. They were actually, their job was to, you remember? Not quite, but that would be the kind of people Jesus would call. They were out fishing, right? So he didn't go call the kings and the queens and the priests and priestesses and prophetesses, did he? He called ordinary people just like us. Can he call us to do things?
Yes.
Yes. So it doesn't matter. We don't have to be important. Jesus sees us as all important, no matter what our job is. So we, no matter how old or how young we are, how important we think our job is or how unimportant our job is, can do something for Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for remembering everyone and knowing that we are all special and important in your eyes and can do things for you. In your Son's name, amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they'd been delivered from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, isn't that typical? Isn't that typical? They just left, and they're already griping to Moses and Aaron. I wonder if they were Baptists. All right, moving on. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people will go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not." So on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you the meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came in and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as like a frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much as of it as you much, excuse me, gather much of it as of your needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.' The Israelites did so. Some gathered more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much for each of them as needed. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to the Lord. Some of them left it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we're going to have our customary time of silent prayer where you as individually can take your petitions to God. We want to remember those who are listed in our order of service, those who in our community who are dealing with grief and illness, in our family, church family, who are still struggling for various reasons. Our nation, the world, that's a lot to pray for. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll lead us shortly. Let us pray. None of us are worthy to come before you, Father, except through the blood of your Son, Jesus. All of us here have had times this week that we have not fleshed out our faith. There have been times that we have done just the complete opposite. In things that we've thought, things that we've said, our actions, and our inaction. And for that, we ask your forgiveness. We're grateful that you have patience with us, that you have a love for us that will not let us go. Even when we fail you, you love us as you love that son who returned to the Father. So, Father, we ask that you help us to be better, to do better, to be more sensitive to those around us. And, Father, help us to live out our faith, to live out what we say we believe. Father, we pray for those in our community that are struggling this day with grief, with economic issues, with those emotional issues that go unnoticed or unmentioned, but are real nonetheless. Pray for those in our church who cannot be here because of physical issues or distance issues. Lord, we ask your blessings on them. Those who are homebound here in Murfreesboro who would love to be here but can't. Those who listen to us on the radio and on social media. For Father, they are an extension of our congregation and we thank you for them. Father, we ask your blessings on Mark and Joanne as they prepare to transition here as to pastor this church. And Father, I pray for this congregation that they will have a willingness and an openness and an enthusiastic spirit to begin to step out of the box, to leave the comfort zone, to do the things that need to be done in this community. Even those things that have never been done before. For Father, we read in Scripture that everything you did had never been done before. So Father, give us all the courage, the strength, but most importantly, the desire to be who you've called us to be. Bless now the remainder of this service. And after the benediction is over, may we walk out of here not forgetting what we've heard, but taking it with us. For that is truly why we're here, to hear your voice, to heed your voice, and to live out that voice. And for that we're thankful in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is 280, Speak, O Lord. I'll invite you, if you're able, to stand as we sing together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever listened to someone that makes you think, wow, they get it? Maybe it's a podcaster who articulates your political views very well, or a book that explains you better than you can explain yourself. But we all know what it's like to love finding someone else who gets it, whatever it is. God loves everybody, but what he loves about a cheerful giver is that they get it. They get the connection between spiritual growth and generosity. They get that giving itself is a blessing to the giver. They get it. Not that those who aren't able to give don't get it, but there are far more of those who can and don't than those who think they can't, but probably could. To both, God says, I love a cheerful giver. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you can satisfy our every desire and need. Your word says that we should give honor to you with the first fruits of our wealth. Accept our tithes and offerings this morning as a gift of worship to you, and multiply what we give for the effective growth of your kingdom. May Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we, being rooted and grounded in that love, may have the strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And may we be filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our gospel lesson comes today from the book of Luke. I'll be reading from chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 7. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats that were on the shore, but on the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them, and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out a little into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let my nets down." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And when they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. The gospel of Christ. Praise his holy name.
Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saved.
There's a story of a guy who wanted a boat more than anything. He wanted a boat. His wife kept refusing. You know, guys, you know, you don't need a boat. What do we say? Yeah, I do. Actually, none of us need a boat. Some of us want a boat. None of us really need a boat. But in a spirit of compromise, she said, I tell you what, if you'll let me name the boat, we'll get the boat. So the guy was excited. He went out and bought his boat. And he came back and hadn't noticed it, hadn't had a name on it yet. So anyway, they went out, took it to the dock, and sometime in between all of that, his wife put the name on the boat. So he went out and looked at the boat before they put it in the water, and she had decided to name the boat For Sale. Now, I've never owned a boat. Don't really care to, never have cared that much about it. Since I don't fish, I could never see the need for it. And my son has one. And, you know, he drags it down to the beach from Nightdale when they go down and stay. And he has to find a place to put the trailer and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, I just never have needed that. And I'm excited for those of you here that have a boat. That's good. Now, I will say I've inclined to like to have had a jet ski a time or two, but that's another story. So at the risk of sounding critical, which I'm not, boat owners are a lot like golfers. Regardless of our hobby, there's always something bigger, better, more technologically advanced, a driver that hits the ball farther, a baseball or softball bat. Do y'all know how much those bats are? My 9-year-old plays Little League. And my son, he wanted this bat. And I don't know, you know, I don't know anything about bat. I mean, he played Little League, but that was, good grief, 30 years ago. And those Little League bats are $300 and $400. Yeah. My son went to Play It Again Sports and bought a used one and paid $200 for it. I said, son, you've lost your mind. But, you know, it's what you do when you have kids, I guess. But there's always something bigger and better that's going to make the ball go straight or farther. But there's an old Native American saying that says, it's not the arrow, it's the archer. You get it? But companies will do that. I used to take Golf Digest and magazine until it became mostly ads, and I just gave it up. But every year they have what they call a hot list. And these things, all these items are supposed to get you to play like Scottie Scheffler, you know, or Rory McIlroy. I'm almost 70 years old. I'm lucky if I can get it into short grass. I don't care if it's 200 yards or 150 yards. If I can keep it out of the woods, that's good for me. But they don't make a club that does that. Why? Because it's not the arrow, it's the archer. But we always think we have to upgrade to something bigger, something faster, something that gives longer distance to what we're doing. But you see, and I'm just speculating here, I would think as a boat owner, you take your boat to the ocean or to the sound and the vastness of all of that, the boat seems kind of small. But if you get it in a, you know, in a lake or a small river, seems kind of big. I don't know if that's true. But that's the thing about boats. They're kind of like dreams, are they not? They can seem too small or too big. So with deference to all the boat owners here or who are listening, though I don't really have an opinion about boats, I do have some ideas about dreams, and I want us to think about that for just a few minutes this morning. In his book, To Dream Again, Dr. Bob Dale, who was one of my professors at Southeastern's longer ago than I want to remember, made this statement: a healthy church lives out of a healthy dream. A healthy church lives out of a healthy dream. While the size of a golf club or a boat may not be critical to enjoying oneself on a golf course or on the water, The size of a church's dream is critical for its future. The size of the church's dream, small c, Murfreesboro, is critical for the future. For you see, what we expect from life is generally what we get. If you came here to worship today expecting not to receive a blessing, then you won't leave disappointed. We get what we expect. If you live life with no hope, no dreams, you'll be, as Paul said in another context, of all people most miserable. Thomas Jefferson once said, "I like the dreams of the future better than the history of the past." I like the dreams of the future better than the history of the past. In Winnie the Pooh, Pooh and Piglet take an evening walk. And finally, Piglet breaks the silence that had been present for a good while with a question. He said, "When you wake up in the morning, Pooh, what is the first thing you say to yourself?" "What's for breakfast?" answered Pooh. "And what do you say, Piglet?" Piglet responds, "I say, I wonder what exciting thing is going to happen today. I wonder what exciting thing is going to happen today." In the text from Luke 5 I read a moment ago, the crowd is so large and they want to hear Jesus' teaching that they're about to push him into the lake. They're pressuring him down on the shore, almost into the water. Jesus sees two boats. We're not told who the owners are at first, and then we're only told the owner of the first boat. And they'd come ashore from a night of fishing to clean their nets. Jesus gets into one of the boats belonging to Simon, asks him to push away from the shore so he can use it kind of as a platform to finish speaking to the people. When he's finished, he tells Simon to go out to the deep water and let his nets down. The ones he just cleaned and probably was not interested in getting them nasty. And I always wondered what, you got to remember, Peter was a rough guy. And I can almost hear him say in his mind, "What's this preacher know about fishing? He doesn't know anything about fishing. Man, I've cleaned my nets. We didn't catch anything. We're done for the day. Now he wants me to go out there and get them all nasty, so I have to clean them all over again. This preacher knows nothing about what he's talking about." But he didn't say that. We don't know that he even thought it. But he was human, like us. Why does the preacher want us to come and get together and go out and clean somebody's yard we don't even know? He doesn't know anything about that person. They could be taking advantage of us. You get what I'm saying? Do this if you do. But what does he say? "We've been out all night and caught nothing. But if this is what you want us to do, this is what we'll do." It may not have been obvious, but Peter didn't expect much to happen. Why? Because he didn't ask the other boat to go with him initially. They just got in the one boat and they took off. And they caught so many fish, he had to call the other boat to come up and help him because his boat was full. If he had expected the unexpected, he would have asked the other boat to join him initially. You see what's going on? You see the point? If he had expected what would happen, he'd have gotten the other boat to go instead of having to struggle with the nets full of fish waiting for the other boat to come to where they were, because they didn't have dual engines on the back of those things, right? He wasn't prepared to receive what God had in store for him because he couldn't see the possibilities. Why? His boat was too small. His boat was too small. When it comes to our hopes and our dreams, the question we have to answer is, how big is your boat? How big is the boat of the Murfreesboro Baptist Church? Look at your insert, if you will, that looks like this. Another refrigerator-worthy insert. This is the life cycle of a church. Again, it comes from Bob Dale's book, To Dream Again. And I'm going to very quickly, this is a whole seminar session that I've done with church council several times over the past many years. But you start, and I've referenced this, I think, a time or two in previous sermons, but you begin at the bottom left. It says dream, the vision. A group of people got together and had a dream of a redemptive ministry in the Murfreesboro community 175 years ago. I don't know what that dream looked like then. But they had a dream. They had a vision. They had a sense of calling. We need to do this. They had this sense and feel that God wants them to do something in this setting, this community. They take ownership. They band together. They form their organizational life. As you move up the slope of that bell curve that says beliefs, goals, and structure, they came together to clarify their beliefs through doctrinal statements and Bible study. Who are we? Who are we going to be? What is our purpose? They even use hymn singing as part of that, the theology from hymns. They set goals and priorities. They develop policies and procedures, budgets, institutional habits that are called norms. And finally, they serve out of a focused dream and the trust that they developed within the congregation. And that's when you find yourself at the top, at the apex of that, that says ministry. That's when they started going at it, so to speak. However, there do come times in the lifespan of the congregation they have to redream that original dream. And that, folks, is where you all are right now. It's where you are right now. I don't know if you've ever been there before in 175. I don't know if anybody's ever shared with you that you probably should consider redreaming the original dream. But we don't know what that was. Well, we don't, but you can have a good idea. Somebody got a nudge from God that said, you need to start a church in this community, whatever that might have looked like. It's going to be a lot different than the redreaming that you do, but this is where you do it, at the top. Because as you move down, if congregations fail to redream that dream, to create a new vision of purpose and ministry that can address the needs of the greater community, that's when you get into problems. You see, I believe that you can never hope too big or dream too big. Are all of our hopes ever realized in the dreams we have? Do they become real? Of course not. But that's no reason to not continue in hoping and dreaming and leaving results to God. How big is your boat? Quoting again from Bob Dale from his book, people and organizations are largely explained or defined by their dreams. Over 80 times in the gospel, Jesus spoke of his dream of the kingdom of God. Jesus dreamed of a kingdom of God where God ruled redemptively in people and over their institutions. This kingdom dream explains the words and works of Jesus, end quote. This leads to the question, what is your kingdom ministry dream? Do you have a kingdom ministry dream as it relates to your personal spiritual life? Do you even care? Those are questions that we each have to answer. Do we care? Is your boat big enough to hold that kingdom ministry dream? There's another story, fishing story, about two guys out on a lake. One's catching big fish and throwing them back. Catch one, throw it back. The other one catching anything. So as the two boats got closer, one fisherman said to the other, I've been out here all day and can't catch anything, but I've been watching you catch one big fish after another, and you keep throwing them back in the lake. Why are you doing that? Well, the fisherman just pulled in another big fish, took it off the hook, and threw it back. He said, I only have a small frying pan. Most of y'all maybe have heard the story about the young lady who married into a family, and when he went for family dinner, she always noticed her mother-in-law breaking ears of corn in half and putting them in a saucepan, or as my grandmother from Maryland used to call it, saucepan. And she asked her, she said, why do you break the things? She said, because I always use a smaller pan. I don't have a bigger pan. She said, well, yeah, you do. You got to, she reached in the cabinet. Here, just put them in whole. But the lady had seen her mother do it. Who had seen her mother do it. And she thought the only pan you could use to cook corn on the cob was a small pan, and you had to break the ears. That's our thinking when it comes to dreaming again and revisioning, isn't it? And it goes back to the old, we've never done it that way before, or it's always worked before. Well, like I told you a few weeks ago, if before was 40, 50 years ago, even 30 years ago, it ain't going to work no more. It ain't going to work. People have taken credit for this, and you've heard it 100 times. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And most churches are engaged in insane ministry because they're doing the same, trying to do the same thing they did 30, 40, 50 years ago. And it's not working. It's just not working. You see, the problem is we often don't plan well enough. We think big but plan small. Or worse, we think small, which requires little or no planning. Let's get together this week and go out and do something for this particular person. Great. Everybody jumps on board, go do it. Oh, it's a great thing. And, you know, we come back and we feel real good about ourselves and come back to the church and drink sodas and eat sandwiches and go home. Pat ourselves on the back until we pull our shoulder out of socket and we don't do anything else for 6 months. That kind of stuff doesn't require planning. It just requires setting the time and getting some people together and doing it. But to do it on an ongoing basis requires work. Requires vision, requires dreams, requires determination. Can you imagine if Noah built a boat based on what he thought would float rather than what God told him to build? See, I believe God's giving us an opportunity to consider Murfreesboro Baptist Kingdom Ministry or Ministries dream and getting us prepared for big things to happen, not only in the life of this congregation, but in your life as well. So, how big's your dream? How big's your dream? Do you have a hope or a dream for Murfreesboro Baptist Church that is not just your personal preference, but what would be best to advance the kingdom of God in this community? How do you see Murfreesboro Baptist Church in 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years? You know, you're even like me thinking, well, I'm not going to be around then anyway. Doesn't matter. Somebody's going to be following in your shadow. Unless you just want to shut the doors and say that's it and we're just done. And that is an option, you know. The question is, are you willing to act on that dream of outreach and ministry? Is your or our boat big enough? Or will we remain, as Paul Harvey once observed, quote, too many Christians are no longer fishers of people, but keepers of the aquarium. Keepers of the aquarium. It's time to start fishing and not just taking care of the aquarium. I mean, that's important too. But that should not be our main focus. Jesus calls us to zogreo, to be fishers of people. And the actual Greek word zogreo means catching people alive. Not through manipulation, not through hook fishing, but what? Through net fishing. Fish aren't injured. They're taken safely. Hook fishing requires manipulation and injury. He's calling us to do that. On the back of that insert, you see some statements that I hope that you'll read later. 4 ways to revitalize a church organizationally. A healthy church is born out of a dream. That's what I shared a moment ago. And at the bottom, 3 bullet points. A healthy church is proactive and takes initiative, builds on and is renewed by its dream, and ministers to others. So, I'll ask again. How big is your boat? How big is the boat? How big is your dream? I may have shared this, but in closing, I'm going to share it again. I think it was the second time I met with the search team at Farmville. I asked them that question. Where do you want to see First Baptist Farmville in 10, 15 years from now? And of course, the obvious answer that always comes from Baptists, oh, we want to grow, which means, it's translated, we want people in the pew, which translated, we want money in the offering plate. Now, that's not what they said. That's my interpretation as a minister. Because that's, you know, think about it. The reality is we want to see people here, right? Sure, because it encourages us. And it's part of the ministry that we want to do. We want to have people here. But my response to them was this. You know, I'm having been a youth minister at that point for about 30 years, 25 years, I learned that you do ministry with whoever shows up. If you have 5 kids or 50, you don't go home and fret because you only had 5. The first time at Memorial Baptist Church, the summer of 1985, was the first summer. I'd been there a little over a year. I took a group of 7 kids to Fort Caswell for a youth conference week. The last time I took a group to Caswell for a youth conference week was somewhere around the year 2002. I took 45 kids to youth conference week. Was that because of me? No. That's because we learned as a youth group we existed for the kids who weren't there, not for the kids who came. And I would suggest to you that's why we exist. Again, I've shared that with you before, I believe. We exist, as churches exist, for the people who aren't here. And many times, we spend all our time existing for the people who are here. Or, as Paul Harvey said, taking care of the aquarium. God help us not to do that. As we begin the process, as you begin the process, of hopefully redreaming the dream that was and will become Murfreesboro Baptist Church. What's going to happen? Only God knows, but it takes courage and determination to step out on faith and take the risk to do those things that God is calling us to do. Let us pray. Father, this is scary stuff. We want to do what you want us to do, but many times our own fear that doesn't come from you, but a source that shall remain unnamed, gets in the way. We convince ourselves what we can't do rather than asking ourselves, why can't we do these things? Father, none of us here, myself included, have any idea what the future holds for this congregation as they seek to become an influence in your kingdom work in this part of your kingdom, in this part of the world. Father, help us to realize that we are called to be who you want us to be here in this place, not this structure, this community. So God, I pray as the days approach, that Mark comes to lead this congregation, that he'll come and find conversations going on about we need to rethink and retool ourselves to begin new ministry in this community. And let him seek to come in and offer his help and guidance with that. It's not up to him to tell this congregation what he sees as the need. He can't do that initially. But Father, these folks have been here. They know this community. They know what the needs are. But unfortunately, most of us, myself included, tend to look the other way because we're too preoccupied with our own lives. And we ask your forgiveness for that. So God, I pray that as we spend these last few weeks together, we will focus on what is the calling of the Murfreesboro Baptist Church in the context of Murfreesboro, North Carolina? And I pray that you will give us the incentive and the enthusiasm and the courage and the faith to do what needs to be done in the years ahead. And we'll give you thanks because it won't be in our own strength that we do it. It'll have to be through you and your Spirit. So God bless us now as we conclude this time and speak to hearts as we share these moments together in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is All the Way My Savior Leads Me, hymn number 633. I'll be here at the front to receive anyone who would like to come. Let us stand together as we sing. 633. With you. I don't have a source for this quote, but it's very apropos for today. Let us make our future now, and let us make our dreams tomorrow's reality. Thank you for your presence today. God bless you for coming. Those who are on social media, thank you for taking the time to share this service with us. And those on radio, we ask God to bless you as well. Don't forget the announcements I shared earlier that are on the bulletin. Everybody smile pretty for Charlotte. When she gets ready to, are you doing it today? Okay.
Yes.
You are now. No. smile pretty for her. And she gets your picture. And again, this will be very helpful to Mark. Let us bow for our benediction. Go now to follow the way of Jesus. See others as he did. Dare to give freely as he did. And to love unconditionally as he did. Go in. Embraced by the source of life, love, and hope. In the company of the word of life, encouraged by the breath of life, remembering we go nowhere by accident. Whenever we go, God is sending us. Wherever we are, God has placed us there for a purpose. Christ, who indwells us, has something he wants to do through us wherever we are. Believe this and go in his joy, grace, power, and with his peace and blessing. Amen.